Episode 1 in the book of Hosea. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. Okay, so this book gives us a time date. Mm-hmm. Anybody, does that time date relate to anybody? Any other contemporary prophets or time window or?
Isaiah.
What's that? Isaiah, yes. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I could do that. We wrote that out as a... I was Isaiah, dramatically. I wasn't a very good Isaiah. Anyway, so yeah. Who does Hosea prophesy to? Judah or Israel?
Israel.
Israel. Okay. Where is Israel now?
Scattered.
Dispersed, indeed. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm going to read some of this, and I'll read this chapter, and then we're going to do some background, I think. Okay? Mm-hmm. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So, how many of you believe that Hosea actually went out and married a prostitute? You know, there's a lot of scholars that don't believe that.
Really?
Yeah.
Like it was
figurative. Particularly the older Jewish sages, there's a whole bunch of them. They're split about 50-50. And the reason is because they couldn't believe that God would have a holy man do that. And then, you know, if you think about that, God's going to have His son marry us. And what are we if not an adulterous people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb?
Which is worse, not obeying God or marrying a prostitute?
Yes. Which is worse, not obeying God or marrying a prostitute? Well, let me ask you another question. Do you think that, well, let me make this just a statement rather than a question. Okay, so, you know, when you talk about a prostitute, I grew up in New York City. So, you know, when I think prostitute, I think driving down 7th Avenue with the hookers standing out on the corner going, "Shh, hey, boy, come on over here." Okay? That's not how it was in Israel. I mean, she was a prostitute, but she probably prostituted herself and got stuff and then lived off the stuff and then prostituted herself again, and it was different. I mean, it was the same trade in a sense, but she wasn't standing out on the corner. Mm-hmm. You know, she was known to be a loose woman. And, you know, some scholars don't believe she was a prostitute exactly when they married, but rather she prostituted herself after the fact. And there are also some that think it wasn't like he just went down and found a prostitute, but this was a woman that he actually loved. So, like, maybe he loved her, they grew up in the same village, and then she fell into hard times, and she prostituted herself, and praying and seeking God, and God said to him, "Hosea, go and marry that woman." But however it happened, he was obedient. "Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So God relates departing from him as the vilest adultery. "So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. So does anybody know anything about Jezreel?
There was
a bloody battle that occurred there, yes. Let's go back to 1 Kings 12. I'm going to try to do this. What I really need for you to do is read 1 and 2 Kings, if you want to get all of it, at your leisure. But let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12, because you need some history to how this all played out. So 1 Kings 12, which is stuck to 1 Kings 11 in my Bible. Okay, Jeroboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam...
What verse are you in?
First Kings 12, 1.
Okay.
Sorry. Yeah, I've been known to do that, too. So, verse 2, when Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, he returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had consulted his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer the people, he asked. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? And by the way, the yoke that was put on them by Solomon, who started out with great wisdom and wound up being a dunderhead. Okay? The young men who had grown up, verse 10, with him replied, tell these people who have said to you, your father has put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said. Come back to me in 3 days. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for his turn of events was from the Lord. This turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah, the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own, O house of David. So the Israelites went home, but as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. When all the Israelites heard that Rehoboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over Israel. Only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David. When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered the whole house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 fighting men to make war against the house of Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam, son of Solomon. But this word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to the whole house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says. Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home again as the Lord had ordered. So, basically, this is the beginning of the split. It was done by heavy-handed government. And if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, Moses instructs the people, because remember Samuel's how upset he was that they wanted a king? Well, Moses told the people that when you desire a king like the other nations, this is the kind of king that you're supposed to have. He shouldn't accumulate horses. He shouldn't go back to Egypt or cause the people to go back to. He shouldn't accumulate all kinds of wealth. He should not have a whole bunch of wives. He should make a copy of the Torah and read it faithfully. And Solomon failed to do the good and did all of the bad. And he brought, his wives turned his heart away. He brought horrific idol worship into Israel. He's the one responsible for that. Even a sacrifice of children to Molech happened on his watch. He concurred with it. He endorsed it. The end result of that was the split of the kingdom. Okay? I'm not going to read the rest of this.
What does that have to do with Jezreel?
Well, that's the beginning. We have to have history for that. Okay? So, now... That didn't happen at Jezreel. No, the battle happens afterwards, and I don't know that we'll get to that today. Turn back to 2 Kings. In fact, your assignment... 2
Kings?
Yes, we'll go to 2 Kings in a minute. Your assignment is to do your own research on Jezreel and what happened to it, although maybe part here. 2 Kings 14, verse 23. Are you there? 2 Kings 14, verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 42 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo, Hamath, to the Sea of the Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath, Hepher. The Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no one to help them, and since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. As for the other events of Jeroboam's reign, all he did in his military achievements, including how he recovered from Israel, both Damascus and Hamath, which had belonged to Judah, or Uadi, as it is in the text here, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jeroboam rested with his fathers, the kings of Israel, and Zechariah, his son, succeeded him as king. Now, this is who's in power. This is who is in power at the end of Israel as a nation. Mm-hmm. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, but God used him to bring prosperity to the nation. The nation was prospering financially, materially. They were doing great. But their hearts were far from God, and they were worshiping a golden calf in Samaria right at this time. So prosperity and success in the nation does not necessarily mean spiritual prosperity and success. So that's the time frame. I want you to find the Valley of Jezreel. and what Jehu did, because it's pretty interesting. It's the end of the house of Ahab, and it's again fulfillment of prophetic word by God. Nevertheless, it has dire consequences. Sometimes God uses bad people to accomplish good things for his people. But that success and prosperity should not be construed as the blessing of the Lord. God's really interested in spiritual success. Yes, sir?
Well, it seems sort of different than most of the history, though, of Israel, because when they were, you know, spiritually, well, there was a time lag, you know, if they were spiritually corrupt, then God sent destruction on them.
Ultimately, and he's about to, right, even at this point. That's why I said he's the last king, and he had a 42-year reign, and he had a lot of success, but he didn't turn the people back to God.
He had a lot of opportunity.
He had 42 years. That's a long time to be in power.
David only reigned 40
years, didn't he? Yeah. So he had lots of opportunity to turn the people back to God, but he didn't. He didn't do anything on the spiritual realm. He only did success. And that scripture we just read, God saw, because, you know, a lot of times we don't, I don't want to call it a fine nuance, but sometimes we read over and we miss it. You know, God said he was going to scatter Israel. Okay? He was going to scatter them and destroy them, but he wasn't going to crush them and grind them into the ground. Well, let's go back to Hosea, because some of that is in this first chapter. Okay? So I'll read again verse 4. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. Find the massacre of Jezreel in your studies this week. And I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand of the on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. God promises restoration, even while he's promising judgment. So Israel is scattered amongst the nations. Judah is carried off into captivity and restored. They both did bad stuff. Why did one get mercy and the other one not? Because one what? Doesn't really look like that. Jeremiah is sitting there prophesying to them to build houses, and they've got all these other false prophets. That's what, Jeremiah 24, I think?
Was it the covenant that he made with David? And he told him the truth?
It's not Jeremiah 24, by the way. Don't listen to me. Anyway. Yes, I do believe it was the covenant. Well, how do you get God to be merciful to you? How do you deserve mercy? What's that?
Favor. You can't get him to be. He's going to show favor. And
so you can't earn mercy, right?
No.
You can't earn grace, right?
Yeah.
Mercy by its very definition, it's unmerited favor, just like grace. You see, throughout the scripture, one group, God's like, And another one, he gives mercy. You can't earn mercy. You can cry out for mercy, but God is not obligated. People are like, he's not a good God. Look at what he did to so-and-so. Well, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. Every one of us deserves death. We're all under the death penalty. So when God shows mercy to one but not to another, he's not being unrighteous. And we don't have enough information anyway to make those judgment calls. He knows the end from the beginning. And, you know, sometimes we try to justify that. Well, they wouldn't have repented anyway. I don't know. Yes, Kath? So mercy is a big deal. And we would do well to cry out for mercy. So Hosea has named his kids these great names. It's just terrific. By the way, lo in Hebrew means no. Lo means no. So, lo ruhama, I will no longer show love to the house of Israel. Yet I'll show love to the house of Judah. Now, the house of Israel rebelled against the house of Judah. And as we just read, the king that was in place at that time, Solomon's son, didn't make wise ruling decisions. He spoke out of pride, counseled by young men, rejecting wisdom of those that were seasoned, and he caused that to happen. No doubt about it. But Israel, basically, and you'll read as in your readings, you'll find where, you know, the king, Jeroboam, is like, well, you know, we got these festivals and everybody's used to going up to Jerusalem. They're going to go up to Jerusalem and they're going to go over to his side. So what did he do? He made golden calves. He set up a golden calf in Samaria and started his own religion. That's what he did. That was his solution. His solution wasn't to fall on his face and cry out to God because of the unrighteous behavior of the king on the seat of David. They didn't cry out. They didn't repent. They didn't seek his face. They set up their own God. Does that deserve mercy? Probably not. So they were still into idolatry. They were into all kinds of wickedness. And God was not pleased with it. And he chose not to have mercy on them. And yet, okay, so we're not loved. And then we have another kid. And we call him, not my people. Will you get over here? Not loved, vacuum the living room, not my people, do the dishes. Must have been really interesting. Or he just called them low, and they both came. So God is speaking to Israel, and he's saying these things because... Why did he marry Gomer again? Why did God tell him to marry Gomer? He married her because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. We live in a land like that. I mean, really, people, that's why we're studying this book. This book's about now.
Yeah. You know, by the way, it's not going to get any better. Our country is headed down a slope that we cannot return from.
Yeah. Well, I don't know whether we could return from it or not. All I know is this, that the signs and the times and seasons God has set in his own hand are up to him. and the only one that I have control over is me. That's the only one I got direct control over is me. And I can repent, I can turn back, I can have my heart right, I can stir up the gifts that are within me that God has placed there. I can be faithful whether the land is or not. Now, I'm of the persuasion that when God sent Judah into captivity, it was for his own reason and for his own protection. And when he scattered Israel, because I find it hard to believe that every person in Israel was evil. Red, come here. Sit down. For those of you that are listening on the tape, Red is my dog. Just in case you were wondering, so if I had the power to call color and make it sit, and I don't. But I am stirring up that gift to see if it works. So God scatters Israel around amongst the nations. Okay, and this is one of my personal pet doctrines. Who's the head of Israel? What tribe? Who?
Ephraim.
Right, Ephraim. Okay, so who's Ephraim?
Son of Joseph.
He's a son of Joseph.
Yeah.
So he's not one of the 12 tribes, right? He's actually a grandson. He's Joseph's son. And he's not even Joseph's firstborn. He's Joseph's secondborn. So he really isn't even the leader of Joseph's kids. But God exalted him into a position where he actually winds up being the head of Israel, the head of the 10 tribes. So someone who has no place in the inheritance is lifted up to a place where he's grafted in a sense. Now, one of my pet theories is that Ephraim represents the church. And so God scatters them amongst the nations where they don't even know who they are or where they are. And then the gospel goes forth and masses and multitudes of people come to Christ and they become, according to Paul in the book of Romans, grafted into the olive tree. And they become part of the nation. So even in his disdain for the behavior, God has an ultimate spiritual plan in mind. And he scatters them amongst the nations because of vile adultery. And he uses Hosea and his marriage to Gomer as a picture of it. A picture of a God who loves even when we're adulterous, even when we're the worst. You know, God says in Torah, he says, I, the Lord, hate divorce. And he says in Ephesians that husbands should love their wives and wives should respect their husbands. And he talks all about the responsibility. And then he says, behold, I'm speaking a mystery. I'm not talking about a man and his wife. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Because that's the picture. That's why God hates divorce. Because it's about a relationship that he wants to have with us. So, this is all a picture about God wanting to be connected with his people. And that's why it's so vile. We're a picture of the relationship God wants. Red. Of the relationship that God wants to have with his people. Sorry, dog discipline. I thought children were hard. So we've got these kids that are just the poor kids. I mean, I just feel bad for the children with these names. It's a good thing they didn't go to public school. They would have been tormented bad. Yet Israel will be like the sand of the seashore, verse 10, which cannot be counted or measured. In the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. So, the giving of Torah from the mountain, the giving of the Ten Commandments and all the instructions that Moses gave forth, historically, by Jewish oral law, occurs 50 days after the Passover. That's when they believe Torah was given. What else happened 50 days after the Passover? So Israel was born as a nation on the Festival of Weeks. And the church was born as a nation 50 days after on the Festival of Weeks, also known as Pentecost 50. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles, or maybe Israel, by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separated from the Messiah, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of the Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now on the day of Pentecost, on the Feast of Weeks, there's a very unusual offering that happens. One of the commandments that Moses brought forth is that when you offer a blood sacrifice, you should never offer leavened bread. The bread has to be unleavened, except on the Feast of Weeks, when two leavened loaves are waved before the Lord. Leaven represents sin. So God is taking two different groups of sinful people, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and bringing them together. So Israel and Judah is going to be saved. There's going to be a reconciliation of the two brought together by the blood of the Lamb. Back to Hosea. Not Daniel, Hosea. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand of the seashore, verse 10, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah, who are my people, and the people of Israel, who aren't my people, will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader There'll be only one leader, and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. So there's going to be a reconciliation. God knows what he's doing. All this stuff's going to just fall right into place. God allows judgment. And when judgment comes, it begins, where does it begin? Where's judgment going to begin? The house of the Lord. I believe judgment is beginning even right now in the house of the Lord. I believe that even right now, God is saying to his people, come out of Babylon. I know that was last week. We were in Revelation, but it's the same thing. Come out of the world system. Come out of the world church. Come out. I'm holy. You be holy. And that's why what we talked about before, stir up the gifts that are within you. Return back. Turn back to the Lord and get ourselves right and get ourselves ready. Because great is the day of Jezreel. We are living at the most exciting time in history. And we were born not by accident. We were born just for this time. We're going to become praying people. We're going to move in supernatural stuff that none of us has seen. Or if we've seen it, we've only seen a little bit. We're going to see the coming together of the bride of Christ. And some of those... some of the bride of Christ are going to die for being the bride of Christ. But some are actually going to live through it. God's going to be so real to us. We're going to be empowered. And I'm excited. So, I'm going to stop there because you have homework. I want to read up. If you know, read as much of 1st and 2nd Kings as you care to. Or as you have time to. So we'll get background and we'll really get a feel of where we are in this. And some of these chapters are going to be short and other ones are going to be, they're going to take some time to plumb the depths of. We'll be all over the Bible in this study, unlike every other study that I teach. Okay, everybody good? God bless us, everyone.